We've been going through the book of Hebrews for now quite some time. We took a break from it for a little while and got back into it. We're into the next to last chapter. We're going to look at the first 17 verses of chapter 12. But having said that, let me go back about 2 weeks ago and just give you the title of the message of chapter 11, one that was as one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. And we learned three important elements of faith: the personal element, the pleasing element, and the providential element. How faith has to be personal, and how that was demonstrated by each one of those listed in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be referring to them again in just a few moments. The pleasing element, how God's Word says without faith it's impossible to please God. And if we're living a life of faith, that is pleasing in His eyes. And certainly we desire to be pleasing in His eyes. His love for us is unconditional. I'm thankful for that as well. But at the same time, as we return and show our love towards Him for all for who He is and how He's provided for us so perfectly, certainly want a pleasing life before Him. And then there was the providential element, and we talked about the fact that the boundaries in which God operates are different from the boundaries which we would think would be necessary. And sometimes God allows hardships into our lives that we really would rather have no part of. But yet somehow or another, God is allowing that and is working through that. And somehow through that, He's going to bring glory to Himself. And that's when the faith has to be expressed in our life, certainly the strongest. So it gave us a list of all these things and all these people in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. So now we get to chapter 12, and we're going to talk about how that faith comes together and how we can exercise that faith. Does this name look familiar to you? Manny O. Mitchell. Anybody ever heard of him? He goes way back. You know that? So does name sound familiar? All right. A picture says 1,000 words. Now do you recognize him? Do you recognize him? He was in the Olympics this past week, and he's running for the U.S. He is actually from, according to the article, from Cullowhee, so Western Carolina. He's a runner from Western Carolina fame, so there we go. And maybe once you see the story, you'll know what I'm talking about. Manny Mitchell heard the pop, and he knew it wasn't good. It felt like somebody literally had just snapped my leg in half, he said. The American sprinter had 200 meters to go in the first leg of the 4x400-meter relay preliminaries Thursday, and had a decision to make: keep running or stop and lose the race. To him, it was never much of a choice. Does it ring a bell now? Have you seen that on the TV this past week? This is a quote that I want you to hold on to here that he made up on the screen in just a minute. Faith, focus, finish. Faith, focus, finish. That's the only thing I could say to myself, he said. Faith, focus, finish. Faith, focus, finish. He must be a Southern Baptist. He has to be if he thinks like that, because that just comes natural to us. You know, we think in threes, and they all got to start with the same letter, all right? Faith, focus, finish. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, which tells us how we can implement that great faith that we talked about in chapter 11, hold on to that. Faith, focus, and finish. Matter of fact, I wrestled with the title for the message today, and I finally settled on this, and you probably recognized this from American Idol a couple of years ago, but In It to Win It. At first I had Racing to Finish, or Running to Finish. Then I had In It to Finish It instead of To Win It. But the Bible says we are to run as we're reaching for that prize and striving for that prize, the race of faith in which we're all living. The trusted in Christ, as the text will tell us in a minute, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we want to finish it, just as the other gentleman from the Olympics said just a minute ago, Mr. Manio said just a little while ago. Faith, focus, finish. In it to win it. We want to live this journey, and we want to finish well. I remember years ago when Mike Speck was in the area doing one of his concerts or whatnot, he made the comment that he's lived a good life, God's been good to him, and now he just wants to finish well. And I'm thinking, you're way too young to be talking about finishing well, because he's not much older than we are, I don't think. But as I get older, I can identify now and see exactly what he's talking about. You know, when we're younger, we're on fire for God. We're on fire for the things that drive our passions the most. And then when we get older, sometimes that passion tends to wane. That doesn't need to be true. It doesn't need to be the case for our faith in God. As a matter of fact, it needs to get stronger as our life goes by. As you get closer and closer to the end of your days, and you don't know if you're in the twilight of your life based on your age, because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. But we want to live a life of faith that shows God, that pleasing element I talked about, that we really want to represent Him well and finish well with our lives. But look at Hebrews chapter 12. Again, we're going to look at the first 17 verses. It says in verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word, and we'll look at the rest of the text in just a moment. You know, that is 15 messages in itself, just those three verses, and it's a source of great inspiration. And just for the record, if you want another source of great inspiration, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is great as well. But Hebrews chapter 12 gives us this image that we all have ingrained in our mind. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us set aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance. That's the whole theme of this chapter, endurance. I've underlined on my copy of God's Word how many times the word endurance or endures shows up in it, and there's several times it shows up. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, and we're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But what does it tell us about having a great faith? First of all, we see a great display of faith. That there's a display of faith demonstrated for us here in this text. All right, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? They're the witnesses that we just read about in chapter 11 and talked about the great men and women of God that they were and the faith that they demonstrated. I don't know if any of you guys noticed or not, but there we go. We had a few guys stop by Jacqueline's photo booth at her wedding that you may not have recognized. Did any of y'all happen to see Abel when he came by? This is Abel from the Old Testament, you know, Cain and Abel. You know, this is Abel. He came by and had his picture taken. He's in the Faith Hall of Fame. All right, we can look and we can see Abel as it's listed there in the scriptures for us to see. We have Enoch here. There's Enoch about to be translated, to be taken into heaven. And the artist that drew this picture or the fixtures that was around the photo booth at this time was the fiery chariot there taking Enoch away. We can look to him and see what a great man of God he was. They also had a children equivalents of these things. I started to put them up on the screen as well. But this demonstrates well what we must have seen there. We've got this man building a boat named Noah, and you see his boat in the background building the ark, and maybe he could join us for Falls Lake after a while. I didn't get his boat on the trailer, so that'd be pretty cool. But we can see Noah, and we can think about, you know, all the times that God has revealed something to our heart that just seems impossible, and even he could testify that there's nothing impossible for God, just to trust God when it seems totally contradictory to everything that makes sense to us. Trusting God and His Word, and that's what he did, and he was faithful to that. We have another couple of characters here that stopped by. We have Abraham and Sarah. There they are there in their older age, and they are promised by God. You know, we had that promise from Abraham that he's going to be the father of a great nation. They're going to bear a child and all that. And they're talking about it right now. I said, can you really believe what they just told them, you know? But we can look to Abraham and Sarah and the faith that they demonstrated, because they're part of that great cloud of witnesses. But there's Abraham again. He has a son there on the altar about to offer him, following the word of God and the direction of God by faith, trusting in God to provide just as he said that he would. We go on, and you recognize this guy, don't you? We're getting now into some people you might recognize. These haven't been away as quite as long as the other ones have been. But, of course, there's Moses. You know, he's a man that certainly trusted in God and demonstrated not great power of his own, but he demonstrated the great power of God. He was called to something that he certainly didn't think he had the ability to perform in the task, but yet God was faithful to him. And again, whatever task it is that God may set before you, you can look to Noah and Moses and be encouraged by his faith that he had. There's Rahab. Remember Rahab? She's up there and she's doing her part and saving the spies and whatnot, and how she took her stand for Christ, and we saw that in the text as well. And we get on to the New Testament. We see Christ, who it says on our text today that he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God now. You know, I often heard, as we look at this a great cloud of witnesses, I've heard it stated like this, and I probably have preached it this way before, made reference to it like this before, but as you think about it, it's probably a little different than that. I have this picture of the arena, and we have all these great men and women of faith cheering us on and telling you, you can go, you can go, you can do it, you can do it. And they're being they're witnessing what we're doing. And then we add to it all of our loved ones. You know, Uncle Albert, he so wanted me to be a preacher, and he so wanted me to be a successful person. And I'm convinced Uncle Albert is up there, and he's cheering me on right now and all this other stuff. And I got to thinking about it. So I don't know that I really want all my loved ones that have passed on looking in on every aspect of my life. If you think about it, that may not be a good thing. We want to be encouraged. But as I was reading about this scene in heaven, it's not so much that they are witnessing us, but they themselves are a witness of what God can do through a life surrendered to Him. So maybe they're not watching us, but we can look to them just as their pictures were up on the screen, artist renderings of them. But while their pictures were up on the screen, we can look to them and think about all the hard times that they must have faced when they were called to do these great things of God. When we have a tendency to retaliate against someone who's done bad things to us, we can look to David and think about how he handled it and how the scenarios that played out in the life of David. All these promises, all this faithfulness that God demonstrated through the lives of this display of witnesses that is before us, it's an amazing thing. So we can look to the Scriptures and see how God has been faithful in this public display of faith through the individuals there. And we can be encouraged by that. And we can set aside the weight that's tying us down. You know, I think about the softball team, our great softball team, you know, that we have. And, you know, some baseball players, I don't know, Wade probably does this, have the weights that go on your bat, and you get ready to bat, and you swing the bat, or you do two bats or three bats at one time. And you know, I think it'd help me if I swung with three bats. Maybe I'd hit the ball then. But seriously, you do all this to get ready to go, but you don't go up there to bat with the donut on your bat or the three bats in your hand. You go with the one. That's just getting you ready for what really counts. And that's what it is with our faith. We're to set aside the things that are just training us and live our life faithful to the Lord. Set aside the things that are holding us back. Set aside the things that are ensnaring us. Set aside the things that will get us to the point where we can serve God faithfully and trust Him in all aspects of our life. And not only looking to this great cloud of witnesses, verse 2, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. I love that. And again, that's a message in itself. For the joy that was set before Him, He was able to endure the cross, despise the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a wonderful image. What a wonderful picture. What something we can get our eyes on, get our life focused on. This display of faith is there for us, encouraging us to have a great faith ourselves. We have a great faith because we have a great God. It's a faith in a great God is what makes all the difference. A display of faith that helps us as well. There's also the discipline of faith. The discipline of faith. And we see that found in actually verse 3 through 11. It says 4 through 11 on the screen. It says, verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed have for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The discipline of faith. The discipline of faith. When we see young people today and we go into the school systems today and we hear of the trouble that a lot of youth are involved in and children are involved in, and we all think the same thing, what those boys need or what those girls need is a little bit of discipline in their life. But yet the idea of discipline has certainly changed over the years, hasn't it? The whole aspect of how we discipline children, what's the best way to discipline our children, you know? Do you spank your children? Do you put your children in time out? Do you just keep them from having seconds on ice cream? That's punishment enough, you know? How is it we discipline our children and how discipline has changed over the years? The word used in the text in New King James here is chastening. And it simply means child training, instruction, or discipline. We all know the proverb, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. We need to be involved in having ourselves as children of God being trained in the faith. And God does that through discipline in our lives. But it's a discipline of love, not of a harshness, but of a love. Discipline is evidence of God's love for us. It's evidence in our life that God truly loves us when he disciplines us. We talked about the providence of faith 2 weeks ago in the message on chapter 11, how a lot of times things in our life, circumstances goes in our life beyond what is comfortable to us. But sometimes that discipline that God brings into our lives and the results of one, living in a sinful world, or two, being sinners living in a sinful world, this evidence that this discipline is there to keep us in check. All right, there's three different ways that the three evidences found in this portion of the text that help us to see this. First is the evidence of Scripture. And we see that in verses 5 and 6, which is actually a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, for he disciplines. And he punishes every son whom he receives when punishment is necessary. He guides us. And it's seen as a positive thing from the Word of God. And when the Word of God brings correction to us, and God brings correction to us through his Word, it is to be seen a good thing. We saw a little bit down in the text that never does it seem enjoyable at the time, but yet it leads to a promised fruit. So that we have the evidence of Scripture saying that this is not out of a hatred towards us, it's out of a love towards us, because he loves us as the Father would love his children. Well, we see that evidence found that it's a sign of God's love for us. But for what father wants to see their children go astray? No good father would. The evidence of Scripture is there. The evidence of life is there as well. And he gives the example of an earthly father. All right. If you endure chastening, just as God did with your sons, or who is there a father who does not chasten? If you are a good dad, you're going to discipline your children. You're going to train your children. You're going to correct your children. You're not going to let them go astray. Sometimes you have to let them go a little bit so they can learn their lesson. But you have to teach them. And that comes from just simply being a good parent. But if you're without chastening, we have all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. All right? But if you have a father who loves you, and now that might not have been the case for you growing up. That might be the case for you now. You might not have a father that loves you. It don't feel like it. But a true father, loving as a father should love, would discipline. If your father disciplines you, if your father corrects you, if your father offers you correction and instruction in life, you see that as the love of a father coming through him to you. And you should be encouraged by that. I don't know. I used to always focus on the leaving and cleaving when I did marital counseling. But now that my kids are getting married, I don't like the leaving part as much as I used to. I don't. You still want to be an influence in their life, and I guess that's what you get to do. I don't know. But you want to do that. You want to have a good role, set a good example for that. Verse 9 says, furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. At least we should. I've told the stories of my stepdad correcting me when he came into my life when I was 9 years old, and how I rebelled against that at some times. But looking back at it now, I see it with utmost respect what he was trying to do for this little wayward little boy there back when I was 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 18, 19, 20. 20 years old. I see it not as him trying to dominate. You know, that's what kids see it as. They see it almost as they could see it, mistakenly see it as a domination. And in some cases, that might be the case. But it's not dominating over your children. It's loving your children, trying to set them on the path that they need to be on. I didn't know this was going to be a Father's Day message here, but it works that way, don't it? So, but we respect them for that. Shall we not be much more readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If that's true in an earthly sense, how much more is it true in a heavenly sense? We have the evidence of life. And we also have the evidence of maturity in this punishment as well, in this discipline, and this chastening as well. For indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best of them, talking about our fathers, as best as they know how. And I don't know of a perfect father other than God the Father. We just do the best we can. We're learning as we go. When we finally got it figured out, they move out. It's funny how that happens. But we're learning how to be fathers. Now we have to learn how to be grandfathers down the road whenever that comes along. You're learning. Life is a learning process. We correct, we discipline, we chasten as it seems best to us. But He, when God brings discipline into our lives, it's not to dominate our life. It's for our profit that we may be partakers of His holiness. I call that maturity, as you're growing. You know, you would think that the more you grew, the less discipline you would need. But I think it just shows the greater extent you can handle the discipline. You know, there's some things you don't fuss at a 4-year-old for writing sloppy, because a 4-year-old just can't write neatly. But if it's a 40-year-old writing sloppy, then it's a totally different case. And I wanted to point out, too, that when it's talking about chastening your son, some translations say children, and it gives the impression of a father over little tiny children who are at a point where they can't know better on some aspects of it. But it's actually referring to, like, grown children, adult children, older children that can make a difference, that it can make a difference in their life, not just being a tyrant or something such as that. But listen, it says the point is to see that mature. And that evidence of maturity, it means you can handle, the more mature you are, the more you can handle more responsibility. And the more you can handle the hard things in life. And you don't get all out of sorts when things go wrong, because that maturity is there, because you've trusted in God. That evidence of maturity is there. And it even says in verse 11, for now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. I've never enjoyed discipline when I'm receiving it. But nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. If we leave out discipline in a home, if we leave out discipline in a church, if we leave out discipline, allowing ourselves to be open to the discipline of God and just rebellion every time God reveals something in our life that just shouldn't be there, just making an excuse for it, or just redefining things in the Scripture as we're seeing on a national scale even now, where people say, well, the Bible may say it's wrong, but I don't say that it's wrong. When we see people declining, refusing to accept the discipline of God and the instruction of God, that they're not being trained in the way they need to be trained. So when you see people rebelling against Christ, rebelling against the Scriptures, rebelling against God, think about what's happening here. It says they're not going to yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness because they're refusing to be trained as God would have them be trained and taught. I would say God is trying to brainwash us because He wants to renew our minds, right? What else is brainwashing? Be renewed by the renewing of our minds. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The discipline of faith. Don't go against the discipline of faith. And finally, the determination of faith. I like the way this portion ends up. The determination of faith. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the path for your feet. Stand up for Jesus. That's what we just sang a while ago. So that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Did you see that? That's pretty interesting there. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's one of those underlined verses. You need to underline it in your Scriptures. Pursue peace with all people. Looking carefully, lest anyone, verse 15 says, fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this may become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Oh, he was sorry for what he had done, but yet he had already compromised his faith. And what was done was already done. The blessing had already been given. There was nothing could be done about it. Hey, the writer of Hebrews 12 in this section is encouraging us to be determined in our faith. Three ways, or several ways. One, be determined to be stronger. Therefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees to make your paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Stand up, be strong in the Lord. Be determined to have a strong faith in God. Trust in Him for what, as we had this display before us of those who have trusted in Him and how God has brought them through what seemed like impossible situations. Trust in God. Let your faith be strong to be determined. I'm going to get through this. I asked Harvey. I said, good to see you, Harvey. You feeling better? He said, well, no, not really. He said he remembered your daddy told you when he was in the first grade. We can feel just as bad at school as you can at home, so you might as well. That's cool. I like that. It's a determination that his dad had that I don't know if he had or not, but determined to be stronger. You know, it's so easy to let your hands hang down. I, when I see this, I think about the runners right after they finish running. Some of them just collapse and lay down on the track. Do you see that when that happens? It's amazing how much effort they put forth. But the strength in your hands, I tried to get the pictures of those in our great cloud of witnesses. Just about every one of them, I don't know if you noticed or not, had their hands up because they're trusting in God. Except for Abraham and Sarah, they're just chatting back and forth between each other when the picture was being taken. But be determined to be stronger. All right? Determined to pursue peace. Pursue peace with all people, it says. Pursue peace with all people. You know, it also says, as much as is within you, live peaceably with all people. And the Scripture tells us, you know, that this kind of indicates sometimes it's hard to live at peace with someone. But listen, there's so much at stake here that if we're pursuing peace with all people, it's not saying compromise anything about God in this at all. But we pursue peace with all people and holiness, which will come up, without which no one will see the Lord. If we're going to be a witness to anyone, it has to come from this peaceful attitude and an attitude of love. So to be determined to pursue peace, all right? Be determined to be different. That's the holiness aspect of it. Be different. Holiness means set apart. Be determined to be different, that you're not going to let the things, the trials of life get you down and make a difference in your demeanor and your character, and you're not going to give in to it, but you're going to remain faithful to God. Be determined. I've heard a lot of people say, you should have saw how to handle this situation before I got saved. And I'm thankful because I didn't like the way they handled it now. But be determined to be different. But think about it whenever it happens, whatever it may be, that may cause you to be riled up. And say, you know, I'm going to handle it differently this time. I may even let the car merge in front of me. I might. Sarah won't, but I might. All right? Be determined to be different. God has set you apart for His holy calling, to be a witness for Him. Again, it says, without which no one will see the Lord. Be determined to be different. Because the world needs to see something other than what the world has to offer. The world needs to see what God has to offer. Determined to be careful. Looking carefully. Verse 15 says, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up may cause trouble. Am I stepping on any toes now? Never have a problem with bitterness? Nah, never happens, I'm sure. Be careful that you fall short of the grace of God. Now, God's grace is not going to fall short. All right, God's grace is always going to be sufficient. But you may not claim that grace and live in that grace. You may reject that grace. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause you trouble. And by this many, it says, become defiled. Oh, bitterness can just tear you up if you're not careful. Be determined to be careful. Be determined to be different. Be determined to live, to pursue peace. Be determined to be strong. But be determined not to settle for less than a great faith for God. All right. Remember, there is the missionary who said, it's not so much a great faith in God, but a faith in a great God. And that's true. But we can demonstrate a great faith in our life. And we see here not to settle for less than a great faith in God. And that's what we see with Esau. He settled for something that seemed more important at the time. He settled and forfeited his inheritance. And that inheritance became very important in his birthright there. And the blessing was gone because he settled for less. All for a bowl of stew. We settle for less. We're willing to take what seems to be an easier route than to have our faith be exercised. But we need to learn from this, and we need to demonstrate that great faith, be determined to have a great faith in God. What did the runner say? He said, faith, focus, finish. Faith, focus, finish. Those are indeed elements of a great faith for God. Are you truly in it to win it?